Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the McCarthy Project live from Minnesota, where we have been attacking life and sports since 2001.
Good morning, everyone. This is Stephen McCarthy from the McCarthy Project, and we are coming to you live from Minneapolis, Minnesota, where we have been attacking life and sports since 2001. And boy, have a lot of things happened since the last time we chatted. It has been a tremendous time here in Minnesota. A lot of cool things are changing, and we are looking forward to the next few months. So today's show, we have Pastor Nate Rusch of Emmanuel Christian Center, who we taped an interview with a couple weeks ago, and very much looking forward to passing the information along, because I think this is probably one of the biggest subjects for believers or Christians in today's world, is what do you do and how do you think about life as young people? So much is happening. I've raised my family in a Christian home, and I've watched my children have to make way more decisions than the other kids, just because of who they are and what they believe. And I think it's a great time to figure out that you can perform at an elite level and be a Christian at the same time. There may be other subjects that you need to discuss, which I am totally excited about airing today's show with you, because we talked about, you know, other things that, you know, if you are just a I was going to say regular person, if you will, but the decisions to drink, to not to drink, to have sex, not have sex, to go to parties, to how do you deal with injuries, to can you play sports, and, you know, all these amazing subjects that go through a Christian's mind, and then to want to be part of the group and have friends, but yet don't do these things, how do you maintain that balance? And so it really is a fantastic subject today. So I'm very much looking forward to airing that interview with Pastor Nate. So as we go off, we're going to go into Thistle with I Am Ready, as we always do. And then we'll come back with that interview with Pastor Nate on elite performance in Christ.
They thought they was going to kill me with all their hate. Let them hoes flow, baby. You can hate me all you want to, cuz it's only going to make me stronger.
I don't think they hear me, dog.
You can't stop this, dog. You can't stop this.
It's
God's plan, and I'm ready.
I'm ready. I'm ready.
I'm free now.
I'm ready.
I got my mind right.
I'm ready.
Yeah.
I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready.
And I got my war clothes on.
They put a hit out on your boy and they left me for dead.
Blood in my eyes, thorns on my head. Only thing that I can hear is what my savior said. While I'm in my own blood and I can't feel my legs, but I'ma live, I'ma live. I will not die. Got up off the ground and I wiped that blood up out my eyes. Got my mind right, got my grind right. Stood up, now it's time to rise. Been resurrected,
resurrected.
I am alive. Blood drip, headed for war, fire in my eyes. Ready for war, don't turn back. I got my dogs with me, 300 of us. Young Leonidas, take on the whole city. We don't retreat, we do not quit. We are not the same to live and die for the truth. Let's be plain, this is why I came. And if I weren't you, then dog, I'd probably hate me too. But the power that I come in is too big for you. To stop, so stop it for me before you go too far, my
Good morning, everyone. This is Stephen McCarthy from the McCarthy Project, and we have been attacking life and sport since 2001. And today, I am honored to have Pastor Nate Roush on the show today to talk about probably one of the most unspoken things about, and that is Christianity in sports. So often we see athletes that make small references to how God helped them do this or how they were able to accomplish great things because of God, but we're not given any tools, any information, because so much of sport is not just about, you know, making the big play and as we all want to, but there's life to be lived outside of practice with your friends and your teammates. And so I've asked Pastor to come on to the show to talk about this concept of Christianity in life and sport. And the great thing about this, and I'll give a little bit of history, is Nate has been a youth pastor. He has his own children. So he's actually living the life, not just pastoral role. He's actually living this life. So I've asked him to come on the show to talk about some of the things he's seen, some of the tools that he can give to young people to help them to accomplish their goals and not feel like they're the only one out there. How are you doing today, Pastor?
Awesome. It's a beautiful day.
It is a beautiful day. And any day you get to talk about God and sports, it can't be a bad day, can it?
That's right.
Well, a little intro. Is there anything that you could think of that would give a little bit more context to your viewpoints and why you do what you do?
Sure. Well, first of all, I grew up in Michigan and played football in Michigan, and there was a major sports culture that I grew up in where if you weren't playing sports, you weren't really involved in anything. And so sports became a huge part of my life, maybe too much a part of my identity when I was in high school. I chose not to play college football, though I had some opportunities to do that, and coached instead. And so I've been coaching youth sports for a little over 20 years now. And then when I became a youth pastor, I spent a lot of time in middle schools and high schools, and then even on college campuses interacting with students of all sorts and sizes, and especially the athletes. The athletes are the ones that I identified the most with. And so I've been in and out of campuses, in and out of various sports, and then at the same time coaching. Then Jody and I, my wife and I, had four boys. Two are in high school now, two in middle school. I've coached all four boys in football and basketball. Spent hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of hours on football fields and practice fields and basketball courts and weekend tournaments and traveling ball and that kind of thing. And so I continue to have a lot of involvement with sports. And then I shifted out of a collegiate environment for 10 years. I spent at a private university as a vice president and professor of youth development, and shifted out of that earlier this year to be a lead pastor, senior pastor in a local church, where now I'm connected even more to the local community that I'm in, and it's the same community I've been coaching sports in for the last 15 years. So I tend to kind of bounce in and out of it. In fact, this afternoon I'll be going by my son's events and seeing what's going on with them, and then Friday games and weekend games. And so I pop in and out of both preaching, leading a church staff, but also living a life amongst teenagers that are involved in sports.
It's the thing that's interesting when you say going in and out is really, because I really want to get to questions. I have these specific questions that I've developed over the years. I don't have the same direct ministerial position, but I'm a dad. I have high school kids, and we have navigated the political landmines, you know, probably not as well as we probably should have. But what ends up happening is the kids are the ones that are the ones out there competing. And I really want the focus today to be in the sense that how do you view you know, elite performance, you know, when you're a Christian and you're amongst a team that maybe, you know, the coach is going to foul mouth and every other word is a swear word, how do you work into all those areas and still be able to go out there and compete at your absolute best?
Well, each of my sons have had different experiences. I haven't always been their coaches. So I actually live that question through the lens of my own boys as I'm trying to help them be the best that they can be, compete, and they experience both the positives and the negatives of being involved with sports. Traveling basketball, for example, is a highly political type of thing where whoever happens to coach a particular team or whoever's on the traveling board has special privileges, and sometimes their kids get more playing time than others. And if your kid isn't one of those, then they have to battle this sense of what's wrong with me and why I'm working just as hard as everyone else. Why am I not getting enough playing time and all of that? So what I've attempted to do is to help my boys learn to give their best, to still act with respect, to honor authority, even if that authority isn't godly authority, and then to allow God to give them opportunities. And so if they get more time on the court, then they need to take advantage of that and give their best. And if they get no time on the court, then they need to show their teammates that they are giving 100% in practice, whether it's rewarded or not. And just like the New Testament talks about, that people are watching them and their character, even without words, and by their performance or how hard they work, they will gain a witness with the people that are around them. And the same token, if they lose their attitude, lose their cool, and they have an emotional breakdown or whatever else, that too is a knock against their witness on their team and their character. And so a lot of the focus on being salt and light in the world is something that I've focused in on quite a bit, especially for Christian kids who, you know, the rules aren't church rules when they get on the field of play. So they have to learn to retain their character but give their best and do their best in that arena.
Now, when you talk about the arena change, because I think it is a big thing, because so much of the Christian world is about, you know, doing unto others, you know, what you would have done to yourself, don't think of yourself first, you know, go give before you take, all these types of things. What do you look at when you say, okay, you're going to go out on this arena, and this arena, if you go out there thinking like that, you're going to get bulldozed, and you're going to get pile-drived, and you're going to get hurt. So you've got to go out there knowing that you've got to go grab and get, when on the other hand, you're being told, don't do that. How do you balance those two ideas?
Well, first of all, I think some of the perspective amongst some church culture is, well, you turn the other cheek, you be, in a sense, feminine, where you're, you know, be nice, turn the other cheek, never say a bad word, don't get ahead of anyone else. But when you look at the scripture, there's some fierce competition that takes place. Even leaders in the church like Paul and Apollos, they were competitive, and they were doing stuff for the kingdom, and Paul had to give a church a word, hey, listen, good things come out of competition. God grows things. And Paul then talks about how he buffets his body and how an athlete performs and prepares to win. So I think the challenge is learning to give your best in any environment and to be competitive and without doing it to shut someone else down. In other words, I want to perform my best, but I'm not doing it to grind somebody else's character into the ground. And that distinction is the real distinction for the best of athletes. If someone feels like they can't give their best because they're afraid of looking someone else look bad, they probably shouldn't be in sports in the first place. because it is competitive by nature. That's what you do. But what the real challenge is to learn to shape and hone your competitiveness in such a way as I do the things that I do to make my team perform the best it can so I can perform the best that I can. And even my opponent gets better because I'm giving my 110% effort. while when it's all said and done, if I'm the one that triumphs, I don't let it go to my head as if I'm better than that individual. So it's really the result of whatever we do that we have to monitor and make sure that we're not taking it inward as if we're the conqueror. And really, if we really go to the prayer side of things and before the field of performance, and we're just saying, Lord, help me to be the best I can be for the design that you've put on my life and the destiny you've given me, then when I get out there, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Then when I am able to successfully move through things, and even if the results aren't there, but I have a son who he blew his knee out early on in the football season, and he's had to work his way back and so he can get back on the field of play. So even the dark side, the challenges when there's injuries and that kind of thing, when Christ gives someone the strength, when they get back on the field or when they are successful or they're getting interviewed on camera, who gets the credit and how truly gets the credit? They're not just making a statement, but they're able to say, this really is something I do my best, but really God gives me the strength to do what I do, and I don't want to demean the opponent in the process. And I think that's where Christian character comes into play. If pride puffs up and it goes too far, pretty soon you forget, like Samson, where your strength came from. So I think the key is knowing where the source of your strength is.
Now, this is another thing, too, and I'll bring in, like, the we always hear the stories of the Six-Day War in Israel, where they were essentially outnumbered, and there was angels behind them, and they basically crushed the enemy in 6 or 7 days. And that's an overgeneralization. But when you talk about the spiritual level, is that God can really, not only if you do your job right on the field of battle or on in the arena or on the court, that there can be these supernatural pieces to the puzzle as well. It's not just about you just being a good testimony and whatever happens, happens. That you literally can be victorious in this.
Yeah, I believe that. I think it's really, really difficult to, when it comes to sport, to really think that God favors the Minnesota Vikings over the Dallas Cowboys or something like that. I mean, I don't know that we can go that route. Or even to the effect of a couple years ago when Tim Tebow was taken off and he was having some pretty miraculous victories. It wasn't that all of a sudden God alone gave him supernatural victory. It is possible that God was giving favor to one individual and that team benefited from it. So the challenge is knowing, okay, how far do you extend that supernatural favor and strength? I know in my own history, way back in the day when I played high school sports, I do believe that God helped me through some difficult things. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's physical, and I was able to do something that I couldn't have done under any other circumstances, even in preaching. I've had moments where I felt like I had a physical attack, and my I thought I was, I don't know what was going on, but I could hardly move, and my back stiffened up, and I was on my knees, and it felt like a spiritual attack, and my wife prayed over me, and my boys prayed over me, and then I somehow made it to this event I was to speak at, and over 800 students gave their life to Jesus. Well, at the end of that day, I could look back and say, truthfully, God helped me through something. And I think athletes can do the same thing. They can look back and they can see, you know what, I really couldn't have done that if God was not with me or for me. It's more difficult to say, well, we won because God wanted us to beat the other team. That's a little bit more difficult to say.
Well, and let's just bring up the Tim Tebow thing, because that is, in our recent history, he seems to, wherever he goes, you know, I read a news site called The Drudge Report, which is just basically a, you know, just like an aggregate site with all these different listings. And gall darn it, if every time Tim Tebow does something, whether he signs as a free agent or he gets caught or something, he's on the top of that page. And he really has gained a certain stature in the community. Mm-hmm. But how do you... You know, is it something that we can sit there and say, you know, he's a believer, we can believe in him? Mm-hmm. Or is it, again, are we looking at his, you know, his
athletic feats, let's just say, and he's just another guy in Christ too. How do you balance all those things? Do we look at him as different than others?
Well, I mean, I think the reason that he's had sustained public exposure is not because he was just a Christian. I think there are 100 examples of Christians that are athletes that have had good performances. I think what makes him unique is his consistent off-the-field behavior. So combining that with his success on the field, he's kind of an enigma. You don't see as many people that really back up what they're saying publicly in a private way. And, of course, his rocket rise to power included the Heisman Trophy that he won, and it was almost like this biography was being built in the public eye that everyone was kept waiting for the bubble to pop. And then when he landed on the Broncos, there were so many prognosticators that said, hey, there's no way he's going to make it. He doesn't have the skills. And then sure enough, he gets drafted by the Broncos, and he begins to play. And people have been calling for him to play all year long. He didn't play at the beginning of the year, and then he finally gets in. And the Broncos go on this unbelievable string of miracle victories. I actually attended one of those victories at the Minneapolis Metrodome. And, I mean, it was crazy how it all came together last second, that kind of thing. I think the dual storylines kind of piggybacked one another, his success on the field and his ability to maintain his moral character in private kind of went hand in hand, and he continued to rise. Now, you know, his on-field capacity to sustain that looks like it may have reached a limit, at least for the moment, but his character hasn't dropped off. And so people are very interested in him. He's kind of a polarizing figure. Some people like him. Some people don't like him. They don't even know why they don't like him. They just don't like a guy that's always nice. But his character has kind of floated to the top. And I would say when I'm talking to athletes that are students, one of the things I talk about is your character really is like the root system that goes underneath a tree. And over time, the longer you have that character in the sustained behind the scenes when no one's looking, commitment to just living the way you're supposed to live according to scripture, or even just in a good way, saying no to the things that you shouldn't be doing, then over time that tree starts going up higher and higher and higher, and the roots can sustain it. Because winds come, and when windstorms come, if you don't have those roots, it'll blow over. It's too much to handle. For Tim Tebow, he had deep, deep, long-term roots that are continuing to grow. So even with the wind and a wave of controversy and people saying this and that about him and the constant media barrage that's around him, he's able to withstand all of that simply because he's got a root system underneath the ground. And I think that that's a challenge for all of us. If we could remember, it really does matter what happens underneath the surface. It really does matter what happens when no one is looking. True character is who we are when no one is looking. And I think we have to believe in that. Then you add in the athletic accomplishment or the successes in careers or the ability to do things that are noticed. You add those two things together and you have something that is noteworthy in our society, because there's plenty of trees going up above the ground, but then they get blown over quickly and people forget about them. The ones that stay and they last, those are the noteworthy ones.
Perfect. All right, we're going to come back after this break and continue the discussion about double standard, because I think that is a huge, huge subject in the world of sport. You know, when the one guy stands up there and he's saying one thing, but his actions are saying another. So we're going to go to a quick break, and we'll be right back with Pastor Nate Rouge. Athletes, parents, and weekend warriors are pulled in every direction by coaches, the media, and the local trainer. Confusion enters, and the questions go unanswered. Is my current training capable of developing my full potential, or should I look for additional information? How do I prevent injuries from occurring? How does nutrition really work? Am I leadership material or mentally tough? And the ultimate question, what is the best path
for me or my athlete's long-term development in life as well as an athlete. The McCarthy Project will turn your frustration, guesswork, and confusion into a clear and concise path that will allow the athlete to reach their full potential. We will work directly with you and your athlete on a personal and individual level to develop a path for the attainment of elite performance in life and sport. For more information on our products, for working with athletes on a local, national, and international level, contact us at 612-741-0982 or visit themccarthyproject.com. That's 612-741-0982 or themccarthyproject.com.
Stephen McCarthy, I am with Pastor Nate Roosh of Emmanuel Christian Center. He is a dad. He's a youth coach. I think when I think back after listening and reading his bio, he's pretty much done everything related to young people over his lifetime. So he has a very unique perspective of seeing all the different aspects of developing young people, you know, as they move, obviously, up through their parents and their family into college and then on to greater things. At the end of the last segment, we started to talk about Tim Tebow and his lack of a double standard. And I'm not going to name names on the other side, but you see a lot of Christians that are saying one thing on the TV, but then they're getting caught doing other things that are not necessarily Christian. Give us a little bit more foundation around what you define as a double standard for a Christian that maybe wants to live for God, but doesn't. He's getting confused because, well, this guy said this and he's doing that. How do you view it, and what are your definitions of double standard?
Well, I think that the life of following Jesus Christ is not an easy one, and it's not a simple process. In particular, when you look at various cultures, the way we do things around here, various cultures have different, their own standards of what's right, what's expected, what language to use, what language not to use. Sports is a very defined culture. Locker room language, locker room stories. What do teams do when they're hanging out together off the field? What do they do when they're on the field? And when a person dives into a sports culture, many times kids get into sports, whatever it is. It could be hockey, it could be football, basketball, it could be gymnastics or swimming. Any of those cultures, in order to stay in and be successful, it requires you to be around another group of people that you wouldn't be with under any other circumstances. So they develop a tight bond, kind of a band of brothers feel. And as they're in that, they bring with them their own family standards, their own family boundaries. And many of those kids all have different levels of what's okay, what's not okay, behavior-wise, what's allowable, what's not allowable. And they kind of combine on a field. Add into that, for adolescent development, kids move from the time they're little, they think their mom and dad know what's best for everything. And then as they age, they move to peer understanding, and where their friendships matter more to them and the opinions of their friends matter more to them than the opinions of their parents. So you kind of have a collision of that world in sport, because that's the one place where they gather together, they bond together, and then they can step away from their family and they experiment and try different things. Many kids that come to Jesus Christ somewhere after their childhood. And so if you look on college or professional sport, perhaps they grew up in an environment where they knew about religion, but they never really met Jesus Christ. Perhaps they didn't go to church at all, or if they did go to church, it was only kind of a once-a-week thing. Jesus addressed that in the New Testament when he talked about a hypocrite. He was talking about a hypocrite who's actually an actor. And you act a particular way in church, and you act a different way when you're on the field of sport. So in order to not be a hypocrite, you have to learn to be the same in any environment. That becomes more difficult for people that weren't trained and raised to do that. So if my kids who grew up in my home, or I have a very defined level of Christianity and what it means to say yes to godly things and no to sin, it's one thing for my kids to step out and do something that they shouldn't do because they've been trained in a particular way and they know that the action that they're taking is wrong. But if a kid grew up apart from the training of a parent, we're not trained to not go getting drunk or partying or whatever, and they weren't trained to do that, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, some of their behaviors haven't changed yet. So it's very difficult to look at someone as a hypocrite who is doing what they've been trained to do. They've done well on the field of play. They want to give God the glory because they know God's involved somehow in their life, but they haven't yet seen God's experience translated into their personal character outside the field of play, and so they go off and they do something wrong. I don't see that person necessarily as a major league hypocrite as much as I would a religious kid who knows it's wrong and jumps in and does that anyway. So, you know, it's very difficult to look from the outside and really know whether or not a person is a true believer and a follower of Christ. So what I say is this. I think that the true standard should be I need to give God my best no matter what. And if I fail, I need to bring it back to Him and not keep anything hidden. And I want to grow in Him. And if that means it's baby step progress to get where the mark is for Jesus and me and following Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm willing to go there. And some people have a head start because they were trained in certain behaviors, but the real measure of where a person is in their heart. And I think each individual has to monitor where's my heart at with the Lord, not compare it to anyone else, but simply say, God, am I doing what you want me to do?
I think that's fantastic because that makes sense. You know what I mean? That is a philosophy that you can use instead of just saying, well, and we'll just say for the sake of example, Tim Tebow does something that we as Christians think is wrong, and therefore he's a bad person and we should just throw him out like the dirty water, so to speak, and he's piled onto all the rest of the athletes that didn't do it properly, if you will. Let's move into a little different area because I think it comes along the same spot, is that, you know, you look at, you know, NFL football and the environment, you know, is totally based on sex and drinking and sponsored by everybody that supports those things, so to speak. How is it that a Christian could go into that environment if he's trying to not display this double standard when he's getting paid for by money through beer commercials and beer companies?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think I would just go back to our previous thought there. I don't know everything about a person's journey, why they're saying yes to a sponsorship or not. I know this. You know, Scripture says that there were saints in Caesar's household. And back in the New Testament times, the Roman Empire, they were killing Christians. They were out and out pagans. They were the sexual lifestyle of the Roman Empire was out of control. Anything and everything went. And the Scripture says God placed Christians in Caesar's household. So sometimes God uses people to go into places for His own purposes. I think the question comes down for the individual that's receiving compensation for endorsement or whatever else. That's really between them and the Lord, and I think it's okay to have a conversation with an individual like that one-on-one. But I don't think it's okay to say out and out, I know that this is wrong, and you shouldn't be doing that without knowing, you know, perhaps God sent them in there. And it's really difficult to understand how God would do that, but God has His own purposes in mind for each and every person as we are called to be salt and light in the world. And Jesus would sit down with people that we would never sit down with. Those people, in a sense, compensated Jesus by paying for His meal. And we would be mad at Jesus. Why are you sitting down and having dinner with those kind of people? But Jesus' purpose wasn't to receive a meal. His purpose was to get to the people. So I think the question really comes down to a matter of the heart and mission. Are they staying on mission? And if they are, you know, let's be careful. I think we can pull someone aside and say, hey, I don't understand this. Help me understand. Give them an opportunity to speak about it. But I don't think we can categorically say, hey, that's wrong.
I think that's great. Fantastic. Because I think there's so much out there in our society and culture today that would like to throw out the just a blanket, hardcore, judgmental statement without any facts, you know? And because you're in the group of guys, you can say that, you know what I mean? And then the other person gets humiliated because they, you know, they're just doing what God wanted them to do. It really does create that very, very toxic environment. And here you were just trying to be, you know, standing up for Jesus, so to speak. I think that's fantastic. Give us a little bit more thought about, you know, is when you're in the position where you're going to be dating and you're going out with girls and you're an athlete and they're all around and all that kind of stuff, how do you counsel young Christians when they want to go out with, you know, this particular girl, you know, or that particular girl? She goes to church. She doesn't go to church. Well, I can't go out with the person that doesn't go out with church.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have those boys in my house that I'm training up. And I think Scripture is pretty clear about what type of friendships we're to have and different levels of friendships. And, you know, one thing that Paul said was that we are not to be unequally yoked, meaning you take a yoke, which is old-fashioned farm equipment, and you put two animals under one yoke. One's going to want to go one direction, one goes the other. If they're unequal, then the mission doesn't get accomplished. It's not a straight path. So you want people that are going to go in the same direction you're going in, and that includes some of your dreams. So I think it starts with vision for your life. Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? For my boys and for teenagers, I always say this: what do you want your wedding to feel like? Not just look like, and how beautiful of a girl do you want to marry, but what do you want to feel when you're standing in front of her? Do you want to have a memory that you did physical things with 100 other girls? Or you gave physically a part of yourself to someone else when you stand before your wife? Do you want her to have a trust in you that you waited until you were married to have sex? Because it will bond your marriage together. So I think you have to have long-term vision when you look at your short-term relationships. And so, you know, I always said, you know, that if Scripture says that when a man lies with a woman, the two become one. Well, what happens is in modern day, there are no physical boundaries in culture apart from Christ. And if you sleep with someone, you have what you call a soul tie. There's something that bonds you to that person. And even if you break up, it rips a piece of your heart out of you or your soul from you. And you may only have half a heart by the time you choose to land with the one you want to live with for the rest of your life. So the best thing you can do is, from this point forward, choose, no one else is going to get my heart or my soul, so I'm going to have boundaries with how I handle my physical relationships and that kind of thing. And when you choose a relationship or a friendship with someone, you want to find someone that has a similar expectation. You want somebody that has a similar kind of vision that you have for your own life. And you know that when you're in high school or you're in middle school or you're in college, you know how realistic it is that whoever you're dating will actually become your wife. So handle that person as if you're handling someone else's wife. How do you want them to be when they hit their wedding day? And it's likely they won't be marrying you if you're in high school. It might be more likely if you're in college. But in any case, you need to...
Alrighty, well, we are back. We did have a technical difficulty in that we were really covering a fantastic subject. So we did come back, and we started up again once we reconnected. And here is the continuance of that thought related to relationships and setting up yourself for the future. We had a slight technical problem. And Nate is back with us to continue the conversation around this idea of setting up a future wife rather than this is my girlfriend and I'm going to use her emotionally for 2 months, you know, that type of scenario.
Yeah, you know, when I'm training my sons, I'm also talking about things like there's different levels of love, you know, in the Greek there were different levels of love. There's the phileo love, which is brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. That's just normal commitment to a relative or someone that you care about or a very close friend. There's eros love, which is what I call love with a hook. In the ancient Greek, when they would write out eros, it actually had a little hook in it. And then what I talk to my sons about is some people want to love you, but there's a hook, meaning I'll only love you if you give me something back. That's actually the lowest level, most sensual, selfish, for me only type of love. Our world is full of that. When they see a girl and they go, I love you, baby, because of her looks, that's really a love for me. You make me feel better. You fulfill me and you help me get excited sensually or sexually or whatever. But the type of love that the scripture talks about is agape love. And agape love is unconditional love, which means it's hard work because I'm going to love you whether you give me anything back or not. And the type of relationships that last through every storm are agape love relationships. So if a person goes into a friendship or a relationship and they go into it because of eros love, it's very difficult for that relationship to last when times get tough, when things don't go right, or when your needs aren't met. So what I've talked to my sons about, and I would encourage anyone that's a younger person to say is, hey, my ultimate desire is to have the agape love of God for someone that I'm with. And until I have that, I'm just going to operate on the phileo love. I'm just going to be a good person. I'm not going to rip you off. I'm not going to use you. I'm not going to go into eros love. And over time, I'm looking for a relationship where I can have agape love, where I'm going to love you whether you give me something in return or not. And those are the type of relationships that last over time. And even a person, let's say that is in middle school, high school, college, and you're dating someone, and you're trying to see if this is the type of person you want to be with for the rest of your life, you're still operating phileo love. I care about you. I want to take care of you. I would not rip you off. But I'm looking to see if agape love develops where I'll love you no matter what, and you withhold anything that would say, I'm going to use you. And in particular, your physical body doesn't know the difference between when you're married and when you're not. So in physical relationships, your body wants to go certain places because God designed male and female to be attracted to each other, to come together, and to be one. So you have to wait till that agape love kicks in for that physical attraction to be fulfilled. And it's difficult. I don't use the term abstinence when I'm talking to students. I use the term postponement. Abstinence means I'm never going to have sex. Postponement says I will have sex, but I'm going to wait until I'm married. And I think if we can say, hey, listen, true agape love requires postponement. That's the only way you can get it. If you rip it off early, you dive into eros love, and you're hurting the other person, and you're hurting yourself. So I've talked to my boys about saying, hey, listen, it's natural for you, once you want to kiss somebody, to move to the next step. Some people use the term baseball, you know, first base, second base, third base, whatever. What you want to do is cut off the bases until you get married. And when you do, you can go around and you can hit home runs all you want because you've waited and postponed, and it's true agape love, and it is the best thing ever. But if you go prematurely around, then what ends up happening is something is missing and you know it, and that bond that you want to have for a lifetime relationship just simply isn't there. And if you postpone it, you're going to be okay, and you will find that that relationship becomes stronger than ever. My wife and I were virgins on our wedding night, and it's an absolute privilege, and I don't want anyone to feel condemned because they weren't and they've lost it already. But I can tell you this, there's never been a moment in almost 20 years of marriage that I've ever wondered if Jody is comparing me to someone else. There's never been a moment where she's had to worry that I'm going to leave her because I'm disappointed with the season of life and there's a better woman out there. Why? Because I'm not comparing her to anyone else. And physically, My physical relationship with Jody and my ability to postpone bonded the emotional, spiritual side of us, and we are complete. No one can get into that ring. The difficulty comes in when we kind of create an opening too early, and now all of a sudden we're wondering and we're insecure and we don't know if the relationship is going to last, and we don't know if the other person has the same kind of commitment we have. But you want to look for somebody that's equally yoked, so that you, in the end, you're not ripping them off, you're learning from each other, and you find true love that lasts.
All right, we're going to go to a quick break, and we're going to come back and discuss that particular aspect of a boundary, you know, and then any last thoughts for the day. Thank you. For everybody listening, you can listen to us or get or see information at the McCarthy Project, and we'll be back after the commercial.
Athletes, parents, and weekend warriors are pulled in every direction by coaches, the media, and the local trainer. Confusion enters, and the questions go unanswered. Is my current trainee capable of developing my full potential, or should I look for additional information? How do I prevent injuries from occurring? How does nutrition really work? Am I leadership material or mentally tough? And the ultimate question, what is the best path for me or my athlete's long-term development in life as well as an athlete? The McCarthy Project will turn your frustration, guesswork, and confusion into a clear and concise path that will allow the athlete to reach their full potential. We will work directly with you and your athlete on a personal and individual level to develop a path for the attainment of elite performance in life and sport. For more information on our products, for working with athletes on a local, national, and international level, contact us at 612-741-0982 or visit themccarthyproject.com. That's 612-741-0982 or themccarthyproject.com.
Alrighty, we are back. This is Stephen McCarthy. I am with Pastor Nate Roush of Emmanuel Christian Center, and we have been talking about Christianity and sport, both on and off the court or the field. And one of the things, Nate, in this last little short segment, is that so many people only see what happens on the field, and that might only be 10%, you know, of the actual life that you're living. The other 90% is outside of the field or the court. And so this is important to invest in boundaries and understanding of both sides of the equation. It's not just about you. Any last thoughts to tie this conversation together?
Yeah, I think I actually think the biggest thing people run into is they're the result of however they were trained to live. So whatever parents trained them to be, how the parents trained them to view the world or view themselves. A kid, for example, that grows up in a single-parent home and perhaps the dad's not anywhere to be seen, and all he's ever known is the feminine leadership in the home, he may be chasing something to say that he's good enough. I've run into so many young men that they dated as many girls as they could and perhaps slept with as many girls as they could, and it never felt quite fulfilling because what they were really looking for is someone that would say, I'm good enough. And then they have a difficulty having any form of a long-term relationship because it was never modeled for them. And that could be replayed in so many different circumstances. People do what they're allowed or trained to do. And sometimes they do it beyond even their own home training. Some people grow up in a great home, but then they develop a group of friendships that kind of their behavior rubs off on them and they find themselves doing something they wish they had never done. And I would just say this. I think that the key is and looking for the right mentors who are the type of people you want to be. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, he lived as a person that was a model for his disciples to watch and observe. And when he left, they lived the lifestyle of Jesus. And real true discipleship of following Jesus or following the right pathways that you want to be on involves finding the right model or the right mentor to chase after. Don't be like everyone else around you. Look for the people that are who you aspire to be, and then chase them. Figure out what about their life is what is attractive to you. If you don't have a good male mentor in your life, find somebody who's godly and even scares you to a degree because they're better than you think you are, and they will help you become who you should be. They will transfer some of their character in your direction. And, of course, the more relationship you have with that person, the better. I know this to be true, that the majority of the people that I've spent time with outside of my own home that have had family brokenness, they look and they observe and they just want to be around my family. They want to come to our dinner table. They want to hang out with us. And I know they don't even have a specific question to ask me. They just want to watch and see what a quote-unquote normal family is or a functional family is. You know what? I think that's entirely fruitful and a good thing to do, because you can watch and observe something that you want to be like. And you will repeat whoever you already are unless you find a different model to help you become what you want to be. And the best thing that you can do in your physical relationships, the things that you want to do with the balance of your life and the boundaries that you want to keep intact, is to find the best models possible and chase them.
Well, we have run out of time, Pastor. I seriously think we could talk a little longer. I actually have to admit that it's funny because I think so many Christians today need to get these questions. It's like the questions of confusion and inconsistency, and what it turns out is that it's really a lie, you know, that they've believed, thought it was true, and now they're confused. And if they just take the time to sit down, like you're talking about, with somebody that can answer their questions, and then they say, oh, that makes sense. I can go with that. But when you don't know, you're just flying around being told what the school tells you is, you know, the healthy human relationships, you know, and it just really gets people all messed up. So thank you very much for your time today.
You're welcome.
I enjoyed the conversation. We would hope maybe in 4 or 5 months, maybe have you on again as more questions come up if you're open to it.
Absolutely.
Cool. Have a great day.
All right. Bye.
You have been listening to the McCarthy Project, and remember to always attack life and sport.